Hello and welcome to another edition of Ambassador Talks. Ambassador Talks exists to glorify God by the pursuing of truth in God's Word and applying it to the issues and challenges that are facing the church today. Ambassador Talks is brought to you by the Ambassador Baptist Church of Hudson, North Carolina. For more information about the church, visit ambassadorbaptistchurch.org. I'm your host, Matt Baker, and on the mics today with me, as always, is Nathan Phillips and our pastor, Robert Setzer. We're going to kind of spin off from a subject that we talked about several weeks ago. We mentioned a man by the name of Hank Hanegraaff a few weeks ago and how he had left the evangelical movement, per se, and had went a more orthodox route in his faith. And we talked about why we may disagree or agree with that and why it was a bad move or a good move. But one of the reasons that he left has found itself back in the news lately. He was doing an interview about a week ago with NPR in Charlotte, and he was quoted as saying that he left because of some of the entertainment theology that we see today in the church and the prevalent megachurch movement. And so today, as we dive into this thought of why he left and what kind of point he has, we were given a copy of a book called This Little Church Went to Market. And Nathan, who was the author of that?
Yeah, Matt, Dr. Gary E. Gilley wrote this book. It's something that pastor here mentioned on Sunday, and I wasn't aware of it. And the title, you know, hit me, and I thought, well, that sounds very interesting.
It is an interesting title.
And so I wanted to research it. And so there's a PDF online that people can Google and find and read it. I read it mostly in depth. It's an interesting book, and we're talking about a lot of different issues here. We're talking about entertainment in the church. We're talking about worship in general. We're talking about all the things that make up our worship service. And then you throw in psychology and music and things like this. He goes through a lot of different things. And it's not our intention just to go through this book. This book's been out there for a while, but it's a very interesting subject. So, Pastor, why don't you tell us some about Hanegraaff and his comments that you heard on NPR.
I thought it'd be very interesting. I was reading an article in ChristianPost.com, and it was referencing an interview that Hank Hanegraaff had on NPR out of Charlotte. And one of the comments that Mr. Hanegraaff made was that one of the reasons he began to explore, I mean, that was his word, and to look at something different than evangelicalism, and in particular, he ended up, as we know, going to the Greek Orthodox Church, was because of a trend that bothered him, this pastoral entrepreneurship. And I think the whole broad scope of it is, I don't mean this in a bad sense, but almost to a degree the commercialization, you know, of the gospel and of the church in our day and time. And so that kind of led, and I had remembered the title of this book years ago, This Little Church Went to Market. And so, that's where we kind of used as a jumping off point here. I think that's very interesting. I'm glad that Mr. Hanegraaff did the interview. I have not heard it on NPR. I would like to, but I think it was good that he did that. It kind of gives us some insight, because we were at a loss as to know, well, why would this tremendous apologist, and I don't take anything away from him, he's still a phenomenal apologist, mm-hmm. Of the scriptures, why would he leave the evangelical / Protestant church to go to the Greek Orthodox Church?
Especially since, you know, like last time we discussed when we were talking about this subject, we talked about all of the tradition and all the liturgy that comes with Greek Orthodoxy, and it kind of almost nullifies a lot of apologetics. They really don't, you know, count it, much worth. So that doubles the, questions in my mind for why he did. So this kind of answers a little bit of it. And I can't say that I disagree with him
Nathan,
this point.
And Matt, sometimes, you know, as a pendulum swings, if we become so troubled and so full of questions on one end of the spectrum, we tend to swing and maybe swing them maybe a little too far. And I'm not judging Mr. Hanegraaff. That's him. That's between him and God. That's the Lord's business. That's Hank's business. And I think he's a fine man. But with that being said, I think that we on this side, there's some things we need to look at. Mm-hmm. We need to look at the church today.
I think while we're in the business of throwing out disclaimers, I think it's important that we know that we're not bashing pastors who write books. First of all, I think there are great books out there that are written by pastors with a wealth of experience and knowledge.
And that's only one aspect of this.
Right, that we can all benefit from. But when we talk about pastoral entrepreneurship, I think we all know what we're actually talking about.
Yeah, Matt, thank you for mentioning that, because I think when we do talk about this entrepreneurship, it's not just a matter of writing books.
No, it's not.
It's a whole broad concept, and some people will not like this, but the commercialization of ministry.
I think there's a mistake in the church being made today that thinks that, especially when we look at the commercialization of the church, that if a pastor doesn't have a book on the bestseller list, or he doesn't have his name out there in the market,
a top 150 podcast,
right, something like that, then he isn't, you know, quite verified or legitimate as a pastor, as having a successful ministry.
Matt, as you well know, this can happen in fundamental ranks too.
Oh yeah,
yeah.
Was it, as you said, on some of the top 500 fundamental category, whatever it is, you know, and so.
It's an interesting subject, and some people won't like it, because some people go to a church that's heavy on entertainment, and that's not a bash. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm not saying this is right or wrong either. I saw a church recently on social media that has a wall in basically the front of the church, and I guess they give you lanyards when you walk in with the church name and logo on it, and invite you to take a picture in front of this wall and then post it onto social media that you were there, check in, all this stuff. So that's kind of the mentality. And once again, I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just saying that's the kind of mentality here that we're talking about, of advertisement and entrepreneurship of the church. And
Nathan,
what do we think about
that? I want to ask you a question.
Go ahead.
And this is a real question, okay? is it possible? I mean, we're all human. We're all flesh, okay? And mine works very well. My flesh does, I mean.
Absolutely.
Is it possible for we in Christian ministry to almost cross a line sometimes in the name of quote-unquote reaching people, that we're building our own little ministry, building our name, building our reputation? Is that possible?
I think it is, and it's a hard line to define and say what's right and what's wrong here. And a lot of times they'll quote, you know, things like the Great Commission and things like that in defense of just whatever means necessary. We're going to get the gospel out there and get some people in here. And that's all well and good.
Oh,
but,
yes,
but I think what happens in an effort to get people in the door, and that is what Dr. Gilley is saying here in this book, is that the gospel gets watered down. Mm. And that is a very, very big problem. And I think it's a problem you can just look at in Christian circles in general. You can look at songs, and I'm not talking about just contemporary Southern gospel, whatever you want to, Christian songs that are written, they're getting more and more vague. There's less and less theology in them. There's broad sweeping statements. And it's not just music, it's preaching. It's people.
Oh, sure.
It's people like Pastor Rick Warren that, you know, Gilley talks about, and some of his vague, non-offensive type comments about, you know, Christianity and about salvation and things like that. And we'll get into more of that. But, you know, it's all this stuff. It's not just one facet of advertisement or entrepreneurship or marketing. It encapsulates the whole church.
You know, me and several broadcasts back, we talked about I think it was a very prominent pastor, we'll just say in the Southeast, that made reference to the fact, I believe, that there was no such thing as a good little church.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And yet, historically, in America, 50% of churches average fewer than 75 attendees on a given Sunday. A century ago, 1890, the average Protestant church had only 91.5 members. Before that, in 1776, the average Methodist congregation had about 75.7 members. So
those facts are extremely fascinating if you like history and keep up with the church and how things are going, because we have a mentality nowadays that if we're not running 300 plus, I mean 5,000 in some of these churches, 30,000 in some big cities, if we're not running this, then we're going backwards. And if you look at history, that's not the case. In America, we've stayed around the same membership for 200 plus years.
You have really hit upon something right there, and I think it's something that that a lot of pastors or Christian workers find to be a very grievous, you know, thing. Sure. The guilt, Matt, to feel like, you know, well, hey man, you know, we've not had a whole lot of converts this week, you know, and or this month or this year, and so we're a failure. We're a failure in God's work. I mean, preaching apart, maybe they're doing excellent, you know, theological preaching, but, you know, the masses, the multitudes are not coming to our church, so we must be a failure.
That begs this question, Pastor, and maybe you can answer this, and maybe this is part of this discussion, or maybe we should hold off to a different episode for this discussion, but how do we measure success as a church? And is that where we have been mistaken, to think that numbers are how we measure success?
That's a great question, I'm going to pass. No, I'm just kidding. That is a great question, and one that that begs to be answered. But I think it will come, hopefully, in the latter part of this broadcast, if not the next podcast that we do.
And there's some, the reason I say that is because there are some that would say, well, we're in the business of making disciples, and we are. We want to make disciples. And some would say, well, that includes growing in number. Mm-hmm. Well, it may. But
or it may just, not.
Or it may
but
not.
There's actually a differentiation between making disciples and, as some people would say, just winning people.
Yeah,
getting people
absolutely.
To Jesus. There's a pretty big a difference there.
I think we err when we focus on altar calls and think that those results are something that determines success and things like that within the church. I don't find anything in Scripture that tells me that I should look for that, and I should look for a certain number to get saved every Sunday.
It's almost like we're trying to close a sale.
Yeah, exactly. And I think that's
preaching
it's not just
for
the mentality
lasting results.
It's not just the mentality of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Right, exactly.
It's not just the mentality of the church. It's the mentality of America. Probably other countries too, but I know the status of America. And that's another thing the author mentions is advertising and how that's changed over the years. He says things like a factual approach to advertising in the 40s, 50s, 60s. This is what the product is. This is what it does. This is how it can help you. And now you have things like an Old Spice commercial that tells you literally nothing about the product. It's just random. And that's how we advertise nowadays, is just random entertainment. And I think that's a big factor for the church as well.
This is not a cut nor a slam on Charles Finney, okay? Much greater man than I'll ever be. But with Finney and the revivalism of his period, you have some of the stuff that Matt alluded to right there. For example, Matt, there's probably been writing before by a well-known person or whatever on how to draw the net.
Mm.
How to get somebody down the aisle.
Mm-hmm.
Wait a minute.
That's dangerous ground.
Only the Holy Spirit can save a person.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Only the Spirit of God can do that. That's not to say that we don't preach. That's not to say we're not to be passionate and zealous and, you know, and open and encourage people to come. But man,
yeah.
I mean, only the Holy Spirit of God can regenerate.
There is a lot of.
Am I missing something?
No,
do I not know how to draw the net? Evidently, I don't know how to draw the net.
No, I don't. I don't think so. I don't think you're capable of it, and that's a good thing.
You're not the one holding the net either.
Absolutely, but there's a lot of interesting history from that time period, the First Great Awakening, the Second. And how things changed historically as far as preaching goes. And so we saw a more topical entertainment type message come on with the Second Great Awakening. And that's not just me saying that. That's I mean, that's documented. That's, you can go back and check it out. It's just the way it is. And once again, there's nothing wrong with being entertaining. There's nothing wrong with drawing people in. But is it at the cost of gospel? Is it at the cost of theology? Because I happen to think that that's a large portion of what's wrong with the world today, is a lack of theology and a lack of understanding in that department.
Wow, that's absolute truth. And I'm afraid that many today don't have a lot of appetite.
And the other problem.
For theology. The second thing is, if you're going to listen, to a serious doctrinal sermon, you've got to really be mentally tuned in. And a lot of our younger generation, and I'm referring to younger as being older younger, are not highly disciplined intellectually, as, for example, the people would have been in the days of Washington and Ben Franklin and Abe Lincoln.
That's absolutely correct.
Right.
You mentioned that, and that's funny you say that, because I was talking to someone the other day about a show that I was watching, and it involves the Revolutionary War, and the language they use is so far intellectually above what we're hearing today, and it's because the literature was the exact same way, and they used God's word that way as well. And to use God's word to teach that way as well. And
so listen, man, it can hit me too. The little amusing side note here was at our first or second apologetics conference that we had went to. It was an afternoon session, and it was coming down heavy. I mean, really, really heavy.
Yeah.
I'm trying to remember right now who was
William Lane Craig.
Yes. Was he talking about time?
Yes. He was talking about A and B theory of time.
Oh, goodness sakes. And
I saw a lot of people struggling at that.
Had to go take a nap.
It was interesting, but your brain hurt. And that was, that's what put a lot of people to sleep. They couldn't keep up with that, including me. But anyway, going back to what we were talking about on how the church should kind of lure people and all of that, Gilly, in quoting John MacArthur, says this: "Nothing in Scripture indicates the church should lure people to Christ by presenting Christianity as an attractive option. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. There is no way to make it otherwise and be faithful to the message. The gospel itself is disagreeable, unattractive, repulsive, and alarming to the world. It exposes sin, condemns pride, convicts the unbelieving heart, and shows human righteousness. Even the best, most appealing aspects of human nature to be worthless, defiled, filthy rags." That's a heavy comment, and I happen to agree. I think that Christianity can be appealing by hope and by mercy and by grace, but I mean, he's absolutely right.
Nathan, should it not be appealing to outsiders through the peace and joy that should be manifested by the believer and follower of Christ?
I think so. But in the same respect, I would think too that those who, I guess we could say don't have ears or however you want to say that, just are fine in their sin, or however we want to phrase that, and it's foolishness to them.
Exactly, that's what I was about to say. I think we want people to see the peace and joy that we have, and we want that to be reflected in us through Christ. And but what they must notice, and what they don't notice, is that the means to that end is a very hard road.
And I think it's a good thing. I think it's a great thing for people to be able to look at us and say, look at the peace and look at the joy.
Yeah.
In my own conversion experience, I don't feel like I contemplated that at any moment, like what the peace and joy was. I was convicted of sin and I realized I was going to hell. Mm-hmm. And that was it. I mean, whosoever will at that moment, and there it is. And I think the cross and our fate without it is quite damning,
Of course.
And that's not everybody's conversion. A lot of people, probably see happiness and see peace and like that and are convicted that way. So,
well, you mentioned the cross, and maybe you've already alluded to this, but once again, we'll touch back on A.D. a bit. Tozer, he said the old cross slew men, the new cross entertains them. The mm-hmm. old cross condemned, the new cross amuses.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Hey, Matt, I was wondering if you could help us this week with a little church growth. In our church, we could use some church growth, but this one church growth consultant claimed that, quote, 5 to 10 million baby boomers would be back in the fold within a month if churches adopted three simple changes. So would you write these down and go ahead and use them this week? Number one, advertise. Advertise. Mm. Number two, let people know about product benefits.
Mm.
Product benefits. Wow. You'll have to help me a little bit. And number three, this is the biggie, be nice to new people. Would that do it, Matt? Do you think we'd have to start a building program if we would start being nice to people?
It seems like that would be an understood fact already.
Mm. I think obviously we need to be nice to people, but that really has nothing to do with
a product benefit. Let's see, we're going to heaven.
Yeah, what I would like to explore that at some length. What is the product?
Oh, man.
Like, what are we? What is the product? And
how can we? Yeah. You know, we're kind of a secret friendly, user friendly church. You know, and we have a lot of needs, and we have to meet people's needs.
We have great kids programs and things like that. I guess is what he's kind of talking about. Yeah. What we can offer people.
I was listening to a radio show this morning, and an ad for a church came on. This is from in Kentucky, and it said, the ad said, "Let me give the pastor's on the, was doing the voiceover and said, let me give you tips for healthy family living each week." Bible, and he said Bible-based, and which I appreciated. But when I thought to myself, the first thought that came to my mind was, I don't know that I need healthy family living as much as I need holy family living.
Oh, my. That's a good point.
And that can only come from God's Word, but that can only come from action as well.
Here's the thing, is that we are so driven by results in this in this country, and just human nature. We just want something to work for us.
We want to be effective.
And what I see, when I see the testimony in the history of believers, I don't see that. I don't see that to be a pattern. Sometimes you go onto a beach trying to evangelize and you get killed. Sometimes you get, crucified upside down, as history says about Peter. Sometimes, and the results are later, but I think Bonhoeffer said it best when he said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And I think that's what's missing in evangelicalism in America, is this attitude towards Christianity, is that we don't care what the results are. We don't care about what may happen. We're going to serve, and we're going to believe, and we're going to tell the gospel anyway. It doesn't matter.
I think our worship services, it's important that they be clearly understood as God-centered, Christ-centered. This may be just a nagging point here, but when the service begins, we're up there singing one of the glorious hymns of the faith, that isn't the time for other people who haven't got to their seat yet to still be gabbing and talking and what's the latest. Hey, this is what I did this weekend. This is, this is God's time.
Mm.
You know? Man, we need to be focused. It needs to be about Jesus.
And, I mean, guys, we've literally just scratched the surface of this. I look down and our time is, like, almost gone, and I feel like we just started talking. And it is...
We're just now unzipping the bag.
Yeah, so we're definitely going to have to come back for who knows how many. But the thing about it is that we have to, I think, constantly analyze our worship and constantly analyze how we're doing things, because it's like when he opens his book, Dr. Gilley, that is, and he's talking about, change. And I think a lot of people would probably read that book and say, well, he's just kind of a curmudgeon and he doesn't want anything to change in church and he wants things to be as it was. And he's like, I think that's why the important paragraphs, in the first of the book are geared towards, hey, listen, I'm not against change. Things change. People change. Mm-hmm. Styles change. Right. And all that stuff. We're not against change, but we can't change the gospel.
No, absolutely.
And things shouldn't be changed in order to reach a people that has changed. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but things don't have to be changed because times change. And so, sure, you need to, you can add technology to your church. You can add a lot of different things. You can advertise on social media. But the question I think for us in this discussion as the weeks go on will be, how far do we go? Where's the stopping point? And what do we need to, you know, reevaluate as a church?
So maybe we can come back next week, gentlemen, yes, and just jump off with George Barna. Mm. Here, Barna assures us that churches sell or market their product the same way that major retailers sell shoes and tools. Is that true? Is that valid?
Yep, that'll be good.
Well, gentlemen, like we said, we're coming back with this next week. I mean, and this is fun for us. This is an enjoyable discussion because, number one, we want to be effective at what we do. Number two, we care about the message of the gospel. Number three, we care about theology and how it's portrayed and that it's correct in the view of God. And number four, we want you to do the same thing. We want to pass this along to you. Not to say that we do it 100% correctly all the time, but this is to say, come grow with us. Mm-hmm. And so we thank you for listening to Ambassador Talks. If you have a question or comment about, maybe you read this book and you want to give us a synopsis, ambassadortalks@gmail.com is the way you can contact us. You can find us on Facebook there as well. We'll have this episode up tomorrow that you can listen to and share it with your friends. This is a timely discussion, something that's not going away anytime soon. So thank you for listening to Ambassador Talks, and we'll see you next week.